higher ground.
Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. We're looking for that higher ground. I like that. And we live in the lower plateaus, I guess, right now of society. So it's good to look for higher ground in the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, we were here Wednesday night, and I enjoyed it so much, I decided to revisit some things about Elijah. So we're going to look at some things about Ahab, particularly here today. 1 Kings chapter 17. Next Sunday, by the way, is Mother's Day. Is that right? Did I get my calendar right? Is that the 14th? So we have a funeral on the 14th. Or 13th, I'm sorry, Saturday. And then on the 14th, it's going to be Mother's Day. And so we also have some young couple in called Caleb and Sarah Hawkins are trying to start a men's home in North Carolina. And so he'll be here on the worship hour to present their ministry. So that's next Sunday again, the Hawkins. Keep that on your mind, on your calendar, and in your prayers. Praise the Lord. All right. I had 2 pages of notes, and here they are. That's the preach of lost notes. So, 1 Kings chapter 17, let's look again. We read this chapter on Wednesday, and it's kind of setting the stage again for chapter 18, which is the exciting chapter. So let's go ahead and just look at some things that we could draw, even about our own nation as it's standing in time and overdue for judgment from God. And learn some things again about how God does judgment on a nation. And we could get that here out of this portion of Scripture. The closing of 1 Kings and the opening of 2 Kings, which is in our Scripture reading. If you're on schedule for reading your Bible through on our chronological schedule this year. 1 Kings chapter 17. The Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So that's Elijah introducing some climate change, I guess you'd have to call this. And so I think that makes it all the more pertinent that we look at it a little bit here in our day and age. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us about people. Thank you for what it teaches us about you. Thank you for what it teaches us about nations. Thank you again, Father, that we would learn some things that would better equip us to walk through this week in a way that we could magnify your name in the ministries you've given us here. And Father, that you'd also just encourage hearts in a special way. We do love you. Thank you for this day. And pray again that you'd bless your words. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I think I have enough voice to go ahead and I'll preach us without yelling, so I'll try and do that. Praise the Lord. We've seen again here that Elijah's coming, and we looked a little bit at that on Wednesday night as his coming to Ahab. I want to look a little more depth at that. Look with me back at a couple verses here, and we want to look at the plight that brought Ahab out of the woodwork, or brought Elijah out of the woodwork to Ahab. And Elijah again walks on the page of our Bible here, as I said, and we don't know anything about him. He doesn't have any precedent before this. And not only that, that first verse that I read for you, it does not say the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said. It does not start this way. I don't know, but what this is just a whim that Elijah had, said, I'm going to call on God and have it stop raining. And again, bring a judgment or a awakening to his nation. Here we know again that he was of the inhabitants of Gilead, which was on the other side of the Jordan River, where half the tribe of Manasseh settled again, and that land there is called Gideon and or Gibeah or Gilead. I'm sorry, we got all these Gileads and the Gibeonites and Gibeons, and so you gotta keep them all straight. This is Gilead anyway. And there were valiant men of Jabesh Gilead that I've been a student of before, and I think mentioned here again. And so it's interesting that the Jabesh Gilead was a town that I think I've talked about here pretty much, but it's on a creek called Cherith. Okay, so keep that in mind here. But that's where Elijah came from here, out of the kingdom. And he came up out of a nowheresville in the 10 northern tribes of the kingdom and came and started preaching to Ahab. I don't know if he's doing this by the hand of God, or he just said, I'm fed up with this and I'm going to go do something. And he noticed how the promise that he made, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So we want to look at the plight of this nation here, of Israel, the 10 tribes. And probably the best way to do that is take a quick look at Ahab. Turn back again to the previous chapter, verse 16, or chapter 16 and verse 23. And the Bible says there, in the first year of Asa, king of Judah. So again, Judah again is the separate kingdom. We're talking and looking at the 10 northern tribes here. And this is where it began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years reigned he in Tirzah. And look at verse 26. And he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And so you find this tradition that Jeroboam, if you remember again, Solomon had sinned in taking 1,000 wives and 700 concubines, if I remember my numbers right. And they caused Solomon to go after strange gods and to worship false gods, and even to bring their idolatrous ways right into Jerusalem. And so God was so upset with that he said, that's it. I'm gonna wipe out the tribe of Israel. And then he remembered David, and he said, for David's sake, I'm going to leave again two tribes, and for Jerusalem's sake. And so for Jerusalem's sake and for David's sake, God left Judah intact, but he divided off the other 10 tribes, and they went with a guy named Jeroboam. Jeroboam was an enemy of that Solomon had made, and then he came back. And so Jeroboam took the 10 tribes, and we got to cover a little history here, because in taking those 10 tribes, he set up calves, because he was scared that they was going to go back down to Jerusalem and start to worship. And that's the sin that Jeroboam sinned. And if there's 13 kings here, then there's 13 times the Bible says, nevertheless, he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who caused Israel to sin. And so again, that's a repetition of all of the 10 tribes of the king. Even when God so fussed up with the kingdom that he chopped them off and killed every lineage from that king and set up a brand new kingdom. And that brand new kingdom existed for three generations. And then God was so frustrated with them, he cut them off and killed every one of them and took someone out. Jehu, remember, he set up Jehu and he set up his own kingdom again. Started over with a whole new lineage of kings. And Jehu did evil. And again, according to the sins of Jeroboam, who caused Israel to sin. And so then three generations, just like God said, he's going to cut off all of Jeroboam's kin. And he cut them off and started a whole new line. And that's the line we're looking at here with Omri. Zimri, the guy before him, cut off Jehu's line. And now there's a civil war and a rising of two that wanted to be king. And Omri wins out. And notice again that here, look at verse 25, and don't miss this again. And Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. Then look over at verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, he was now made king after the death of Omri. And Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So we have these descendants getting worse and worse. God had already just cut them off completely and started with a whole new line. And then he cut them off completely and started with a whole new line. And now he's dealing with Omri, who was worse than anyone before him. And then comes Ahab, who was worse than anyone before him. And look at the other verse, chapter 21. We'll jump ahead a little bit. Chapter 21 and verse 25, if I remember the numbers. It's called the worst of the worst. 1 Kings 21:25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And so Ahab here is the bottom of the line. There's no worse for all the rest of the generations. In fact, in the Bible again, he's the bottom of the line right here. There's no one that was more evil than Ahab. In the nation of Israel, there's a king. Hezekiah, remember, had a son, Manasseh. And boy, it says that he's vile. So vile that says, that again, God said, that's it. I'm going to bring judgment upon, this is the nation of Judah now. He's going to bring judgment upon the nation of Judah. And after that, remember in our history lessons, there's a couple revivals. But listen, in these 10 tribes, there's no revivals. There's nobody that turned from Jeroboam and said, let's go back and worship God. Let's go do this thing right. That happened in Judah several times. But here in the 10 tribes, it happened not once. And so here we have all these tribes. I got a list of all the kingdoms, starting with Solomon. Jeroboam reigned for 22 years, then Nadab for 2 years, and Baasha raised up and cut off everybody of that lineage and started all over with a clean slate. He reigned for 24 years and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Then his son Elah reigned for 2 years, and a guy named Zimri rose up and wiped out all of the family of this Baasha and Elah his son. And again, then Omri comes. And Omri, listen, he reigns for 12 years. And then has a son called Ahab. And Ahab reigns for 22 years. God is long-suffering. And so here's this king that's vile and evil and doing worse than any other king in existence. And God allows him 22 years. A couple prophets that raise up, Elijah and Elisha. I think I assigned as best I could, if a preacher is allowed to make assignments, that you listen to R.G. Lee's Payday Someday and listen again to the fate of Ahab. And I'm trusting you'll have that under your belt before we get too far into this study. But Ahaziah, his son, reigned for 2 years, Jeroboam for 12 years, and then along come Jehu. And that was Payday Someday. And Jehu come along and destroyed the whole line of Ahab. And destroyed also a young lady. I haven't met too many people that named their kid Jezebel again. But along came Jezebel. When I was out at college, I met a guy and his, some kin of his, named his two girls Syphilis and Gonorrhea. I thought, man, what a sick and twisted world we live in. That was back in the 1980s. We's in a sick and twisted world. And I just like to announce that it's gotten none better again. And so as we look again at the progression of things, here I want us to look at the progression of things in this nation, the 10 tribes of Israel, called the nation of Israel, which is not to be confused here with the nation of Judah, that did have several revivals, had Hezekiah, Joash, and others again who turned back to God. But this nation never did turn back to God. This nation again set its face against God because of the sins of Jeroboam, and it marched straight into sin. And it's, of course, very similar to our own nation. I was just rehearsing some things. It seems like, and I've had a lot of family members who are Fox fans and watch Fox, and a couple of them that I must remain nameless here, about 4 years ago, said, that's it, boy, Monday morning, they're going to put Hillary Clinton, it's going to be in jail, and everything's going to turn around, and it'll all be straightened out. How'd that work out, okay? Yeah, listen, it don't work that way. This nation is on a downward progression of worse and worse. Remember a guy named Rush Limbaugh, who had a countdown of how long we were stuck under a Clinton regime. And again, we could finally get out from under that and make things right again. And no, it don't work that way. And so again, to understand that, hey, our nation is on a downward course. And it might be disturbing again to look at these outlines that I have before me here of all the prophets that went to Israel and prophesied, and especially Elijah here, who gave it his best shot and perhaps even stepped out on his own and decreed that it's not going to rain. And God said, okay, if that's what you want to happen, that's what's going to happen. And so they had a climate change. It's interesting, as I sat around at a library yesterday, I in a little country town that has nothing except maybe a McDonald's, as I said, and several churches, and a nice library, that again, there was a bunch of grade schoolers doing science projects. And I thought, wow, that's encouraging, isn't it? Till I overheard some of their talk about what their science project was. Their science project was to put together several reports on how Kathy Hochul, I didn't even call her governor, Kathy Hochul is saving the world by her ruling in Albany. And I thought, here we got grade school in a rural country, again, in New York State, a bunch of grade school assigned by their teacher to do an assignment to say how Kathy Hochul is saving us. She's the Messiah. She's saving us from global warming and such. And I think, there's no reason to hope very much in America. If you can stand it, I've watched a little bit of Sean Hannity again, and Sean Hannity goes out dancing with Bruce Jenner again. So anyone who'll dance with Bruce Jenner, you got to start questioning how conservative is he anyway. But he's our leading hero for conservatism. And let me go ahead and say here again that there's no answer here in a new king or a new kingdom that was set up for the nation of Israel. And there's no answer for America other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And so as we look at this dilemma here in this nation, boy, there's just things that come right to bear on our plight today. And what are you going to do about it? We've been given things that we can do about it, and we'll emphasize them here in the end. Let's look again at old Ahab and this kingdom, it says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Oh, by the way, I guess I brought that other one up because now Biden's going to be impeached. Come next Monday again, boy, they got the dirt now on Biden, and they're going to have an impeachment start up on Biden. Yeah, don't hold your breath, okay? So again, as you understand, all the things that's happening in our nation, and we see the news, and it's all very clear the direction we're going. There's not a Republican answer. There's not a conservative's answer that's going to solve our problems. And this nation, again, is on a decline at a speed that I had never reconciled before. And now, again, it's even worse. It's even faster. And so here, I think it's pertinent, again, to look at old Ahab as he's brought up again here. And the threat that was given to him about climate change. And there's a couple things that you and I are to do as Christians. And let me just emphasize two of them, three of them. One is to live godly. In a crooked and perverse generation, we are to be ye holy, even as your Father is holy. And so we ought to live our lives holily. Secondly is that we ought to preach the gospel. That's what we're commissioned to do, is to preach the gospel to every creature. And we dare not ever set that aside and stop that. This church, again, was established and kicked off from Juanita because there was someone who was going to go door to door and pound on doors and preach the gospel to every creature. And thus, Good Samaritan Baptist Church has its roots in a door-to-door visitation. We've set aside that for a couple years. And again, I'm trying to pick that up again. It's amazing how much Satan hates that. I've got stories that I won't tell here again. Just by handing out flyers of how much Satan hates that and what that does. I don't want to discourage you from doing that, so I won't tell you the stories. But let me just go ahead and say that the Penn Yan Police Department is on our side in this thing anyway. And so again, as we understand that hey, we've been given some things to do, two of them I need to emphasize here. Well, one of them I really want to make a main point is that we need to preach truth. We need to preach the truth. If there's a truth finder, it needs to be a Christian. And so we need to point out truth. The world is so tangled on lies. When I was a freshman in college, they made me take a course called Economics 101, I guess, in your freshman year. So you got to learn a little bit of economics. And I thought I'd learned a lot about economics, but I guess Kathy Hochul's teaching me a little more. She had a big speech here this past week where she had a huge crowd, and she was saying that she is going to make it so people can once again afford to live in New York. And so I thought, wow, I'm going to pay attention to this. How is she going to cause that Americans or that New Yorkers can afford to stay in New York? She's going to raise the minimum wage to an ungodly number. And she's going to double that number for New York City so that, because they're losing people faster. And listen, it don't take very much economics to recognize that raising the minimum wage is the exact opposite of any micro or macro economics course could ever recommend of what to do to, again, lower the cost of living. And so I thought, well, here she said something so stupid that the whole crowd will respond. And they did. They gave her a standing ovation because that's what she wants to do. We said, finally, yeah, we're going to get more money so we can afford to live in New York. Listen, our society has gone so far off the rails. And I'm not talking about the leadership. They're way out there someplace, right in the palm of the Satan himself. But I'm talking about people in general that, they're unable to think for themselves. They've been taught K through 12 that there is no God to control our climate. And so again, when we look at the importance of a Christian today is to preach truth. Boy, we need to do that. Dave mentioned in Sunday school some of the Bible ignorance that's in, where is that, in Israel? And certainly it's rampant here. And so we need to be purveyors of truth. We need to preach truth. And we need to, the people need to look at us as Christians and understand there is someone who has truth. Are they going to like you for that? Well, we'll take a glimpse here at several of the prophets and find out how well they were liked to understand that, no, the world's going to hate that. And again, when you give out truth, it's not going to be popular. And so here, kind of as a basis for this, we see again that this nation is on a decline. And God sends prophets to them. And the prophets prophesy. The prophets do miracles. And the prophets show the face of God until by the close of chapter 18, Ahab himself is standing up to preach and says, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But the next chapter, again, you notice again that the prophet that comes and preaches truth and demonstrates it here through a climate change example again is rejected and hated and despised and kicked out of society. And that society continues its downward trend until finally again God says that's it with Ahab, and he wipes out Ahab and all his generations, again puts in Jehu. And Jehu again does evil because he does not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. And so the plight we have and the looking at these prophecies and these prophets that came as we transition between 1 Kings and 2 Kings in our history study here, notice again that this country just continues on a decline. A lot of people praying for revival in America. And I am. I'd like to see revival in America. But revival I expect to see in America is going to be a revival of a few KJV-only Bible-preaching churches. Boy, we need revived. We need lift up with a new spirit, with a new zeal from the Lord. But again, I take a quick survey of what's going on in Christianity in general. And there's a brand new, sweeping our nation, an evangelical despise and hatred of the King James Bible. And again, as I see that, I'm thinking, what kind of revival is that? We've heard about the colleges that are having great revival. Again, sodomites are leading that thing. And so what kind of revival is that? And so again, understand that our nation, again, is on a decline. There's no turning of this decline in my eyes. I can't see it. Now, God can. I believe that. But God didn't hear. And I don't believe He will for our nation. And so there's certain truths that we've got to take from this and hold on to. Let's do this. Let's read. We'll jump ahead a chapter again, and I hate to skip over this. We'll have a missionary in next week, and I won't fit this in, so let me hit it now. Let's just look one more time at Elijah's contest that he has, and otherwise I'd preach this for a good hour again. So Elijah, he calls together the people, and look what he says to them in chapter 18. Look at verse 36. And it came to pass at that time, the offering of the evening time, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham." That's Isaac's. I'll get these people straight here in my mind. That is Elijah's prayer. But there's a contest that he sets up here between the two. And he turns to the people and says, "Who are you going to follow? If Baal is God, then follow him. If God is God, then follow him." And they answer him not a word. So he sets up the contest here, and he brings the prophets of Baal up to Mount Carmel. And there again, they are on Mount Carmel. And in this contest again, he says, "Okay, we're going to set up all of our sacrifice, and you set up your sacrifice, and I'll set up a sacrifice to Jehovah God, and you set up yours to Baal. And you call down fire to consume your sacrifice." And so he mocks and laughs as they do all their things to their false gods. Now, I don't know how deep you want to go in this thinking, but in my mind, Satan could have brought down fire from heaven. Satan could have struck that thing with fire and lit that thing up. I think he had that power. But Satan, again, has to operate under certain rules. Okay, and we find that in the book of Job. Remember, Satan goes to God when God's talking to all the sons of man, which would be Adam all the way through Noah. And he goes and he talks to them, and Satan comes, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan then is given some rules about what he can and can't do to the servant of Job. You're familiar with that. And Satan then goes and has his field day in Job's life, like is unbelievable, and comes back again with the sons of men, and he reports again to God. And there's Adam and Noah and Methuselah. I like Methuselah. He's standing there again and watching this contest unfold. And God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job again?" And God then lessens the rules and says, "Okay, you're allowed to go and touch his body, but you can't take his life." And so Satan goes back under new marching orders. And listen, here in my mind, in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah's, or Satan's got the orders that, hey, leave this thing alone. Satan does signs and wonders. He does them remarkably well. I could tell some stories, again, when we were in Haiti, of powers of Satan that's unbelievable. Again, there, just like we pledge allegiance to one nation under God, Haiti is one nation under Satan himself. And that's what they have as their banner over them, that they are a nation that has Satan in charge. And Satan shows up there too. But again, here, Satan, I believe, is limited. And again, so Elijah mocks the Baal worshipers and laughs and scorns them. Then Elijah takes 12 stones and for the 12 tribes of Israel, and sets up his altar and puts the sacrifice wood on it and puts the sacrifice on it. Then he takes 12 buckets of water, a firkins of water. I don't know what that is, but they drench the thing in water. And then Elijah prays this prayer. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Listen, we need to understand the truth is that God is in control of the climate. And that seems like such an obvious thing, but listen, I want you to know that K through 12 in our nation is taught that that's not true. And so if we're going to take any steps, again, to begin to turn hearts back towards God. I wish we could turn our nation. I wish we could turn Kathy Hochul. I wish we could again turn some of our leaders. I don't hold up too much hope for old Chucky Schumer, but leaders in our country again could be convinced of this very prayer that the Lord, He is God. There is a God in heaven. And so I'll not take on that challenge, being a pastor here in Yates County of Good Samaritan Baptist Church. But I would take on a challenge, and you should take on a challenge, that we're going to rub shoulders with people today that need to know that there is a God in heaven. And they've been taught against it all their lives. And again, they've been taught that man is in control of our climate, and we're going to fix and save the world. And listen, everyone wants to do something to save the world. And so these young people have a noble quest in front of them. They're going to save the world by banning natural gas in every new building. You're not allowed to put natural gas in any new building because we're trying to save the planet here, and we got to do something. And listen, our world is bought into that. Our society, our young people, the generations coming up are trying to do what they can to save the world. And listen, they need to understand that God created this world. I've rehearsed several of the verses here that talks again in prayers where first off they spend their time talking about the creator of this world. And boy, we need to be a communicator of that. This one truth again needs to ring from our lives that God is in charge. God created this world. And so add that into our repertoire someplace where we can again, certainly we ought to preach the gospel. Certainly we ought to have memorized John 3:16-18 and 36 and 5:24 and the Romans Road again and present these truths. As I said in a writing this week, we present these truths to be self-evident. And boy, we need to. And we need to present them. But again, we need to be purveyors of truth as well. Again, that the Bible is real. That the Bible is accurate. I just don't know what to do again, except I just write them off anymore. All these churches that are teaching to get away from the King James Bible. And there's a new concerted effort to move all evangelical churches to a position where they hate KJV preachers. And they're very effective at it, and they're doing well. And so I don't expect our ranks are going to grow. But listen, we've got the inerrant Word of God. I got a Bible Institute class I'm putting together that shows what they did to a verse in Galatians where they said, we're not saved by the faith of Christ, we're saved by faith in Christ. Now that might seem like a small difference, but listen, it is the faith of Christ in you is what that verse says that causes again that we have salvation. And Paul says even that's what gives us salvation. And so the modernist ecumenical Bibles, it's subtle again, but it's a lie straight out of the pits of hell. And it is invading. It is taking over Christianity. We talked a little bit about the Vatican here being its own nation. And again, that thing, again, even as I'm dealing with a verse in Galatians that says, if anyone teach any other gospel to you, let them be accursed. Listen, I named 260 popes that teach another gospel to us. And so, again, the Bible's very clear. Let them be accursed. There's cults, again, that teach another gospel to us, including Mary Baker Glover Eddy and Joseph Smith and Charles Taz Russell. And list all of them, again, let them be accursed, the Bible says. And so we dare not, again, set back from our challenge to be purveyors of truth and to preach the truth and to teach the truth, even though it's not going to be very popular. But always, again, understand that our commission is that we preach the gospel to every creature. And boy, I want to encourage each one that we would do that. You're going to bump into somebody this week, and as it's been said so well, that you might be the only Bible that they ever read in their life. And so again, let's be purveyors of truth. Preach the truth. Know the truth. Be able to defend the truth as it's built up and lied about in our society wholesale. Until again, there's no turning back, I believe, for our society that's been let down a sin of Jeroboam and caused all of Israel to sin. And now again, we're following that same trend in our own nation that has kicked God out as our creator and controller. And you and I, again, need to be purveyors of truth. Number one, we need to be preachers of the gospel. Lord, help us in that plight. So I want to study again some of the prophets that show up here. Our main theme, again, is going to be Elijah and what role they played to, again, understand that you and I have a role to play in this society, in this world. You and I have a job to do. I don't like this word, but it's shown up in my conversation quite often. When someone always asks me when I go out visiting someplace, how are you doing down there in Yates County? And the word feckless comes to mind. What's feckless mean anyway? Without effect. We're having no effect. And listen, we're not perfectly feckless, but listen, our ability to change the world has diminished greatly. Again, we need to live with that and not quit. We need to be encouraged. We need to strengthen one another, encourage one another here, even as we meet, to edify one another, that we as a church could understand that we've been given a commission to preach the gospel and to stand for truth. This church needs to be the pillar and ground of truth. And boy, that's under big attack. Father, praise you. Thank you that we can gather with other believers on this day. And Father, not too much here in our situation that would be an encouragement to us. But Lord, there's encouragement in you. So I pray again that you touch each one of us. We're going to step off into a new week just now. And as we do, I pray again that you'd stir in our heart to be a purveyor of truth. And especially again, to have a compassion that your son would have, and Father, that we would preach the gospel to every creature that we'd see. We're going to rub shoulders with people who need a Savior. And so I pray again that you'd help us to talk about ours. And Father, your son, lift up his name even because of our lives. Pray your blessing on this little church. We think again of all the little churches scattered across New York State. And I see them shrinking quite a bit. So I pray again that you'd encourage hearts, encourage our hearts, that we could be a testimony and witness of your saving grace in this day and age that we live. We'll praise you now and thank you for your blessing, accepting our worship. Thank you for what you did to change our lives. Help again, Father, that we could again be your witnesses as we step into this week. Pray your blessing now on those that have joined us online and those again who couldn't be here but have a want to. And I pray that you'd touch our little church. Father, as we go into this week with the task of burying Grandma, I pray again that you'd bless, encourage, and strengthen this body of believers. Pray that we could touch, encourage, and strengthen the LeVar family and all those that would mourn for our dear friend. Pray again that you'd give Grandma a hug for us today. Father, welcome her home. But again, just pray again that you'd oversee the events of this week in a way again that we could see your name lifted up. Give us health and strength for the journey, we pray. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing in closing a verse of rescue the perishing, care for the dying. That don't sound much like an invitation song, but it is a charge that we've been given. And let's go ahead and rehearse it in song today. Rescue. It's page 671 in our song books. Y'all help me lift this song up. 671. Watch the words as we'll dismiss with this old hymn. Let's sing the last verse. 671, just the last verse. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for the day and the labor provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Lord bless you. Let's go to the house.